John chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, the Bible, we ask simply that you would help us. Please give us understanding and insight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine that you've just moved into a new flat. And as far as you're aware, the flat upstairs is empty. Every so often you hear what sounds like footsteps on the banister with the shared stairwell. You see fingerprints, but you never see anyone. Some days you're absolutely sure there must be someone upstairs. There just has to be. Everything points towards it. Other days you're just too busy with life to notice or even to care whether there's anyone upstairs or not. Other days, you're fully convinced that it's all in your imagination. After all, you've never seen them. Until the morning, you get a knock on the door. And you open the door. "Hi, I'm from the flat upstairs. I thought I'd come and say hello." Well, according to the Bible, that is how things are with God. You might like to have that passage open in front of you. If you're in the Red Church Bibles, it's page 1063. You can also follow it in these copies of John's Gospel on page 1 and 2. We're told in sentence 18 that no one has ever seen God. Sure, we see his footsteps. Or we hear his footsteps and we see his fingerprints all over the place in the beauty and the order of the world around us. But no one has ever seen him. That is, until the day when Jesus Christ was born in a manger. When God took on human flesh and dwelt among us. When God came down from upstairs, if you like, and knocked on our door. That is the Bible's claim, that God became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. And our question for today is why? Why did God become a man? For what purpose did he come knocking on our door? But I want to deal first with another question which you may be thinking, which is, really, did God actually become a man? How can we be so sure? Well, that is John's claim. John is the son of Zebedee, also known as John the Evangelist, John the Apostle. He was one of Jesus' closest companions. And John is unequivocal in his understanding. You see it in sentence 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, who John later identifies as Jesus Christ, was God. You see it in sentence 14 as well. John tells us that the Word, who was God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So for John, he's absolutely convinced Jesus Christ is none other than God in the flesh. And in fact, John is so sure of this that he was even willing to give up his freedom for it. Because of his commitment to Jesus Christ as God, Later in his life, John was exiled to the island of Patmos, severed from his family and friends, made to live on a prison island. You've got to be pretty sure of your claim when you're being faced and threatened with banishment. So this is what John claims. But it is a claim that is also endorsed by Jesus Christ himself. Some folks say that claim that Jesus is God, that's what his disciples thought of him, but not what Jesus himself, how Jesus himself understood himself. But if you were to read through John's gospel, and I hope you would, you'd see again and again and again Jesus speaking and acting as if he is God. I'll give you two examples. So in the Old Testament, Moses asked God, "What's your name?" And God said, "I am." That's my name. I am Yahweh. Throughout the Old Testament, that is one of the most commonly used names of God. I am the Lord. Yahweh, I am. Well, it's very interesting as you read John's Gospel that Jesus takes that name, I am, and uses it of himself. So for one example of this, in a dispute with religious leaders, he is adamant about his identity as the Son of God, and he says to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." A claim to be God in the flesh. And the religious leaders knew that. They picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. They knew he was claiming to be God. Or you think about when his disciple Thomas encounters him after his resurrection. Thomas says about Jesus, "My Lord and my God." How does Jesus respond to that? Well, it's very interesting. Jesus doesn't say, "Look, no, Thomas, don't say that about me. That is not true of me. Worship God alone." He doesn't say that. He says, "Thomas, you're right. You got there in the end. You're absolutely right." So it's not just John who makes this claim. Jesus himself embraces this claim that he is God in the flesh. But at the end of the day, claims are just claims. Unless they're backed up, they're worth nothing. You may have well have been out shopping the last number of weeks. You'll have known that our shopping centres are full of people making radical claims about themselves. No, really, I am Santa Claus, honestly. It's funny, isn't it, to see them very happy among the 4, 5, 6-year-olds, desperate to avoid the public scrutiny of the 7, 8, 9-year-olds. If you are Santa, you know, where are your reindeer? Awkward questions. Easy to make big claims, but of course, unless they're backed up, they're just make-believe. Jesus' claim to be God in the flesh, it may sound fanciful to us, but the thing is, he backs it up again and again and again by his extraordinary miracles. Turning water into wine, walking on water, feeding 5,000, healing a man born blind, raising a man who had been dead for 4 days, himself being raised back to life, having been executed on a cross. Extraordinary miracles. Miracles that even his enemies couldn't deny. They attacked him, but what was their line of attack? Well, they called him satanic. They didn't deny his supernatural power. They couldn't, because they'd seen it. So we can have real confidence. Jesus really is God in the flesh. It's what John claimed at great cost to himself. It's a claim that Jesus himself embraced and publicized. A claim backed up by extraordinary miracles that even his enemies couldn't deny. So whilst it may indeed seem fairy tale stuff, fantasy world, It is actually where all the evidence points. In Jesus Christ, God really did become a man. But why? Well, I wonder if you might have a look with me at verse 18, sentence 18. John says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." In other words, God became a man to make himself known to us, so that we might know what he's like. And the very fact of his coming to earth, putting on human flesh, becoming one of us, in and of itself, that tells us so much. In 1863, a priest named Joseph Damien went to help a leper colony on one of the Hawaiian islands. The people there had been banished there without family, without friends, and with no help. This priest went to live among them. He buried the dead. He cleaned the water system. He built them homes. He set up a school, a hospital, and a church. But 18 years after arriving there, he got up one Sunday morning to deliver his weekly sermon. And the people were stunned, because he began it with two extraordinary words. He said, "We lepers." Having come to that place, he too had contracted the disease. Well, that is like God. His very coming to earth tells us that he isn't some impersonal force, that he isn't some distant recluse who'd rather we just left him alone, but that he is a living, speaking, relational person who wants to be known. And to be known, to be so that that can be possible, he becomes one of us. He puts on human flesh, flesh that gets weak and tired, flesh that feels pain and even dies. So in and of itself, God becoming a man, it tells us that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he wants to help us, even though it would cost him everything. But of course, as we listen to him speak and watch him in action, we see even more of what God is like. John lived 3 years with Jesus. He was one of his closest companions. And having seen him day in, day out, he gives this summary of the man. You can see it at the end of verse 14. Just 5 words. God in the flesh, what's he like? John says, "Full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. That's what God is like, John says. I saw him. He's full of grace. He's compassionate, willing to forgive, eager to help, generous, merciful, seeking out messy people to offer them forgiveness and new life, reaching out to moral failures to befriend them and show them undeserved kindness. You see it in his life again and again. If you were to read John's Gospel, and I hope you would, it would take away that copy, you would come across in chapter 4 a woman whose life was a relational mess, full of messiness and immorality. Jesus offers her eternal life. Or in chapter 1, you'd come across a man who had followed Jesus right throughout his ministry, called him his friend, and yet when Jesus had died on a cross, said vehemently, "I don't know this man. Never heard of him." Jesus extends to him the hand of friendship and forgiveness. God in the flesh, what is he like? He is full of grace. And he's full of truth. We live in a world full of fake news and competing opinions and echo chambers and people just telling us what we want to hear. And it means it can be very hard at times to know what's really true. Well, John says of Jesus Christ, he is full of truth, completely trustworthy, always honest, never glossing over inconvenient truths, telling us what's true. Now, of course, at times, that can make for some painful reading. Reading through his teaching, Jesus is very open about our need for forgiveness. It's not nice, is it, to be told that we need to be forgiven? But he doesn't tell us that so that we might feel terrible all the time. He tells us that for our good, so that we might call on him to liberate us from our guilt and our sin by trusting in him. He is full of truth. God wants to be known. He's become a man in Jesus Christ so that we might know what he's like, so that we might see him, so that we might see that he is full of grace and truth. But what I think is extraordinary is that God doesn't simply want us to know what he's like. He wants us also to know him. That is, he wants us to know him personally. A week and a half ago, we got a knock on our door. It was on polling day. My wife opened the door and was a little bit starstruck, a little bit taken back, because there in front of her was Daisy Cooper, the now elected Lib Dem MP for St Albans, or as we know her, the woman from all those pamphlets. Why did she call round? Well, she wanted to be known. She wanted to share what she stands for and her policies and her plans and strategies. But she didn't want a relationship. She wasn't looking to make friends with my wife. That just wasn't the nature of her visit. But when God came knocking, when he became a man, he did so not just so that we might know what he's like, but also so that we might know him personally. He came to seek relationship with us. And in sentence 12, John tells us that. He says, to all who did receive Jesus Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God became a man so that you and I might have the opportunity to join his family and to be adopted as his children. I saw a beautiful video just this week of a family opening their Christmas presents on Christmas Day. It came round to the turn of a 10-year-old boy. He actually wasn't part of the family. He had been staying with the family for a number of months. His own family, it wasn't safe for him to stay with them, very sadly. He took off the wrapping paper and pulled out a picture of his host family. And on the back was a message. It said, "This is our most recent picture of our family. All of us would love for you to be in the next picture, to be part of our family. Would you like to be our son and brother?" A beautiful present. That is God's present to us. God becomes a man. He dies for our sins on the cross to extend to us the offer of forgiveness and to be part of his family, to be his adopted children. So God has come knocking. I wonder how you will respond. Will you open the door to him? By which I mean, will you take the time to listen to what he has to say and to watch him in action? Perhaps that might mean taking away this copy of John's Gospel. There are plenty of them, that this is yours to keep if you'd like to take it away and to read it, discovering for yourself what God is like. Perhaps it might mean taking away this little booklet, Christmas in Three Words, explaining a bit more about the Christmas message. You can find those on your way out in the foyer. Please feel free to take that. It might mean for you signing up for the Christianity Explored course that we're going to be running in the new year. An opportunity to ask questions. Is this true? Is this good for me? Or simply just to listen and to understand some more. Details are all on there. It might mean deciding to come back here on a Sunday, week by week, and discovering more about what God is like. But the question is, will you open the door? Will you let God introduce himself to you? We've nothing to lose by that. And in fact, we have a relationship with the living God to gain. But just as we finish, maybe you have opened the door to God, so to speak. You have heard and seen what he's like. Well, having listened to him on the doorstep, maybe my question to you is, will you invite him in? Will you, in the words of John, receive him and believe in his name? Will you say yes to that offer of sins forgiven and to become part of his family? What would it mean to invite him in? Well, it would start with just a very simple prayer. And if you wanted to pray a prayer, you could find one on verse 12, on page 12 of this little booklet. A prayer like this. It says, "Thank you, God, for your great love in sending your son, Jesus, to be born on earth. I confess that I've turned away from you and deserved your condemnation. And I trust in Jesus and his death on the cross as the only way by which I can be made right with you. Please give me your Holy Spirit and strengthen me to serve you to the very end of my life. And then take me to live in your new creation forever." It would start with just a simple prayer, something like that. And then would continue with a new life of relating to the living God, at trusting him, obeying him, listening to him, speaking to him, growing in love and knowledge of him. But wherever you are, whatever you make of all of this, we would love to be of help to you. Do please feel very free to talk to myself, to talk to Greg, or indeed if someone has brought you along, to speak to them about these things and chat further. God, become flesh so that we might know him and indeed know him personally. Let me lead us in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion for us, that you would send your son into the world to make yourself known to us so that we might know what you're like, so that we might see that you are full of grace and truth. And so that we might know you personally. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that offer of becoming one of your adopted children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.